Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We're going to look at the church at Laodicea, a church that needed revival. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, we could legitimately, not just legitimate, it would be more accurate if we would replace the word man with church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any church hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to them and will sup with them and them with me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the way you bless this church. We thank you for what you've done for us. And yet I don't think there's any spiritual person here that would say they're satisfied with themselves or satisfied with our church. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just give me freedom as I speak, and more than that, that you'd empower the words that I have to say. Lord, that you'd speak to somebody, that you'd change some life, or you'd convict somebody to the place where they will change. Holy Spirit, we depend totally on you. In your name we pray. Amen. This is a good verse to use for soul winning. I have certainly used it as a soul-winning verse. But it's not a soul-winning verse, first of all, but secondarily. It's not a soul-winning verse by interpretation, but by application. Jesus is not speaking to an individual in this verse, but a church body. If you'd read this thing, if you're familiar with the passage, you know it's accurate. He's speaking to a congregation like ours. He calls this church at Laodicea lukewarm, sick. I believe that the church at Laodicea at one time was vibrant, had God's approval upon it, but now they've closed the door, think of it, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a used-to church. It was a church that would talk about what used to happen, what they used to do. It was a has-been church, like so many around the world today. Look at verse 19. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love, I believe, of all the churches of Asia Minor, it had been one of the outstanding churches. But now he's on the outside and is knocking and saying, I want it to be like it used to be. I want you to really love me, not just say it, but really love me. I want you to obey me, not just get into a rut and do what everybody accepts. I want you to follow me. Something has happened in the relationship. And Jesus is saying, don't you hear me knocking? I find this to be happening all over America. Independent Baptists are living in the past tense, again, talking about what they used to do or what they used to see. But nothing's happening today. They have a program, and on the surface, everything looks fine. But there's no depth. There's no spirituality. Jesus would not be comfortable, I believe this, in most independent Baptist churches today. An author wrote, I'm tired of attending good services. He said, I'm tired of hearing good preaching. I'm tired of good singing. He said, I want more than just good. I want the best. I want only what God has done for me. He said, I don't only want revival, but I want the reviver. And there's a big difference. Do you know when revival comes to a church? I always preach in a simple way. Revival comes to a church when we let him in. When he's near. When he can get personal with us. Keep your finger here, please, and turn back to Psalm 85:6. It's not just singing and preaching, but when he is here, and you know he's here, that's when we'll see revival. Psalm 85:6 says, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I know we've seen God's breath upon this church in a real way. And I'm not talking about special meetings, but I'm asking, have you ever been revived by God? If you have been, you know you have been. Have you ever experienced the joy, the thrill of biblical revival? Do you feel a need of reviving your joy and your happiness? Are you dragging spiritually? If you have to say yes, you ought to beg God and just say, God, I want something real. You're here all the time, but nothing really exciting happens. Do you hear him knocking? When you have your devotion sometime, when you go to church, do you hear him knocking? I love to read and hear of the old revivals. Man, I think I've read everything I ever could about the Wales revivals. Tremendous, exciting. The revivals of the Hebrides. B.L. Moody. Wow, the wagon loads coming and hundreds being saved, thousands eventually. And Bob Jones, we think of Bob Jones as the university that's gone now, my alma mater, but it's shot like most. But did you know that old Bob Jones, by the time he was 40 years old, he started the school. He'd have revivals like I've read about one in Chicago with 40,000 people coming to hear him preach on revival in the family. What I'm trying to say is God has stirred great revivals in the past. But I'm not satisfied, and I hope you're not satisfied in thinking about the past and great things that happened in the past. But I would love to see a great revival in this church again. I'd like to see us as a church. A revival, I don't want to confuse you. I believe revival starts with one individual. And it might spread to the church. But I'm preaching something different tonight. I'm preaching to the church as a whole. Just think what would happen if a church as a whole, I'm not saying everybody, but as a whole, we'd open the door to him. We read in Samuel about a lady who named her baby Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. And I believe when Jesus knocks on a church's door over and over and over again, and nobody answers, he leaves. I think that's what's happened in America today. Why is it that all over this country, we see churches doing what they always did? We complain, and it's true. So many are changing their music and changing versions of the Bible. But these people are preaching the same thing they always have. They're preaching the same doctrine, singing the same old hymns, but they never see results. Isn't that sad? Why is that? I'll tell you why. I believe the Lord gets tired of knocking and knocking and not getting in. I want you to see four lessons. Pastor Dameron preached so short, I could eat long for lunch. But I'm going to be short tonight too. Merry Christmas. But I want you to see four lessons I see here in Revelation 3:20. And the first one is, Jesus is gracious and merciful to knock on a Laodicean-type church's door. He should not be knocking on our door. We should be knocking on His door. We know 2 Chronicles 7:14, we've probably memorized it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The thing that I'd want to emphasize in this verse now is seek my face. Not just, Lord, help my family. Not just, Lord, help my finances. Not just, Lord, help me to be a better soul winner even. But, oh, God, I need you. A program isn't enough. A plan isn't enough. But my family isn't what it ought to be, or I'm not the soul winner I ought to be. Seek His face. Why aren't we knocking on His door? Ask yourself the last time you said, oh God, I want revival in my life. I know we've preached, I haven't preached in a long time. Pastor Dameron wants this to be not just revival, but this idea to be the theme next year, and I couldn't wait. I just love to preach on it because I'm preaching to myself for one thing. We need revival. Now, again, we could look through all the problems of the Laodicean church. It's lukewarm. It's rich and in need of nothing. But when you put all the problems together that this church had, God said, I'm tired of you. And I believe if there's anything that can be said about the typical independent Baptist church in America is I'm tired of you. You're playing too many games. It's too much a plan and a program and not enough spirit. God said, I'm so tired of you, I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick. Can you think of anything worse than that? You make me sick. This is the Son of God, and He says, I'm ready to throw up over you. Why don't you get right? I'm tired of pleading. Isn't He gracious, though? He just keeps up knocking and keeps knocking at a church like that. In Psalm 84, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And I would say, what is Fairhaven Baptist Church that thou art mindful of us? Well, you might say, we're separated. Now, this is a church, a message to us. I don't think I could preach this sermon outside these doors. This is to Fairhaven. And Fairhaven, we could say, we're separated, and most aren't. And we rail, and I rail on the problems of churches that are not separated. You say, we're still separated. Well, let me remind you, there's a lot of stains and spots upon Fairhaven Baptist Church. Amen? Let's not just beat a straw horse out there. Let's look at Fairhaven Baptist Church, our congregation. Let's not talk about our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, you might say, we're giving church, and we are. Man, you know how much I love to preach on giving. And I believe in giving. But let me remind you that the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills is not impressed with our giving alone. It's the heart. Yeah, we should give. But something's wrong. Now listen. Something's wrong if we think we're a good giver. But you might argue, we still have a strong bus ministry. Praise God. Praise God. The point I'm getting at is we can say, well, look at these churches stop, and I've preached it, and you've heard me. These churches are stopping their bus ministry, and they're stopping their schools, but we still have a school, and look at the buildings we've built. Look at the work we've done, and praise God, I'll always believe this is the hardest working church in the whole world. But my question is, how many sitting here, I'm talking to you, sitting right where you are sold out to Him the way you ought to be? It's not, well, our church is better than that church, it's how are you? Are you clean compared to God's Word? Are you clean? Only you can answer that. Don't be afraid to ask yourself that. Are you truly a soul winner? You yourself, not a program again, not going through the motions, but are you a soul winner? Do you show the love of God to people daily? Do you care enough to do what's needed to have a Bible family? Oh, we preach on that. We say over and over again, we do our best. And again, I don't think there's a church in the world, not in the world, that does more to help you have a Bible family. But why do we have so many fail? How many times do we have to preach on marriage or raising children? And you let it go. You don't believe it enough. You need revival. Boy, get a hold of revival before the devil gets a hold of your kids for good. Like it or not, we've got a good number of people who don't have enough to raise their family for God, to win souls, to be clean. You need revival. Jesus is very gracious to keep knocking on a church like Laodicea, but he will stop. Second, why doesn't the average church open up the door? Laodicea is a picture of the church in the last days, and I don't think anybody disagree. We're living in the last days. It's a replica of what churches will be like when Jesus comes back. Now look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Have you ever turned the faucet on and you're expecting a good cold glass of water? And you take a drink and it's lukewarm and you spit it out. As you read this passage, you see he wants a hot church. An excited church. He wants a church so warm that it overcomes all the sins, you see. The warmth, the fervency is what makes us the soul winners we ought to be. It's a fervency that makes us the parents we ought to be and so forth. But they were comfortable. They didn't see any need of change. They had a do not disturb sign on the door of the church. Let us alone. We're okay. But Jesus says, you may think things are fine, but you're blind. The devil's blinded you. Do you think anybody ever said, I'm going to raise a lukewarm child that's going to break my heart? Nobody's ever been in this church and said they were planning to do that. But how many have raised children just like that? Now, why would anybody go to a fundamental independent Baptist church that preaches on the family, preaches strong, does everything to bolster you? Why would anybody do that if they weren't blind? Blind. You've not looked way down in your soul. You've thought in fleshly ways. You've not seen, Jesus says, what I've seen. They didn't know they were destitute. Well, I go to church every time the doors are open. I'm in the choir, or I'm a deacon, or I'm an usher. Everybody knows me. What if you had to face something real bad? I remember when the Gosses, when Mrs. Goss got that cancer. And I remember Greg coming to me and saying, wow, I'm going to strip my life down. And by the way, that's exactly the way you ought to do it. Wow, I've got to face this. What if you had to face something real bad? Do you have what's needed to win the battle? Or would your family be destroyed? The church at Laodicea was not going to survive. You've probably heard of the book, A Purpose-Driven Church, authored by Rick Warren. He says if you're going to really build a large church, if you're going to really grow, there are things you need to do. And the first thing he says is your services must be non-threatening. The preacher should never say a thing that would offend anybody. Everything's got to be positive. Now, that's how they build these mega churches. But it's foreign to say the Apostle Paul. Foreign. Second, he says the purpose of the church is to make people comfortable. What he calls seeker-friendly. And yes, we want you to be friendly, and you are friendly, church, especially for a bunch of Yankees. I'll take a Yankee church any day. Sorry, you Southerners. I'm a Yankee through and through, always will be. I'll leave it at that. But let me tell you the purpose of the church, to make God's people holy. The purpose is not to make God's people happy, but to make God's people holy. The third, what if Jesus came in his glorified body next Sunday? Let's say he knocked on those doors back there, and the ushers, let's say Dean came charging in and said, he's here! Woo! I mean, Dean would be running around on his peg leg. He's here! And Pastor Dameron says, Jesus is here! He's here! Well, let me ask you a question. Before you look in his face, into his eyes like Peter did, just before he was crucified, before you saw his nail-pierced, scarred hands, what would you want to change? Now, I hope you're getting the point. If you could think about what you'd want to change before you looked in Jesus Christ's eyes, you take care of that and revival is on. You see, that's the thing. That's it. And by the way, we can see him then. We can fellowship with him then. But he said to this church, I know thy works. Before you ever look on him, he knows your works. He knows what's wrong with our church. He is totally omniscient. He knows everything about us, and we ought to live that way. We ought to make our decisions that way. Not on family. Not on feelings. Not on money. But on what he wants. We know what he wants, don't we? All we have to do is ask and be honest. But fourth, what will happen when we really open the door to Jesus? How many times have you gone to a church, maybe on vacation, and you know that Jesus Christ is nowhere around that church? Just recently I was in a church. They started praising. They started really praising. And Sharon said, let's get out of here. And we on Heavenly Sun, not Heavenly Sunshine, they were shaking hands. We got out of there. My spirit was grieved. But I'm not just talking about that kind of church. I'm talking about any kind of fundamental, independent. I have, of course, preached in hundreds of churches, and I'll walk in sometime and I'll say, wow, God, help me. Jesus is nowhere near. He's not there. But when we open the door, we stop talking and we start doing. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let's read it again. Because thou sayest, we're an independent fundamental Baptist. We knock on doors. We sing the right songs. We practice the right doctrine. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Because thou sayest, the church of Laodicea knew all the jargon, and so do we. We have had the finest preachers in the world preach here all down through the years. We have college professors. We're so used to it that we don't think anything of them, do we? College professors speak to us regularly. But so many of us are still in the talking stage. We can talk. We know the jargon. What are we going to do? When we open the door, we'll listen. God says, I counsel thee. When I preach, I'm sure Pastor Dameron sees this, I look at some and they seem to be giving their undivided attention. Boy, you're with me. Yet I never see any change. I can preach and you're with me. But when you walk out, you're not. Again, look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's the word. We make a big deal of repenting for salvation. You'll never get to heaven without repenting. And God makes that clear. And the devil will do anything to keep people from repenting. And it's the same thing with Christians. Anything but repent. Anything but say, oh, I'm a rotten sinner. Specifically, I am a sinner here. Right here. When we open the door, the true spirit of repentance sweeps across the church. And there'll be changed lives. People act as though they're not guilty of anything. Now, I know this is extreme. But when I've dealt with people who were guilty, they were caught in adultery. I've never had it fail, I don't think, that in just a day or two, they'll say, I'm as right with God as I ever have been. There's no repentance. I'm not kidding. Now, I know this is extreme. Maybe I shouldn't go to the extreme. But I've had people expose themselves to a child. I'm okay. I'm right now. We don't seem to ever want to admit I've sinned. And I use the extreme of adultery or indecent exposure because it's so big. But isn't that the way it is in our lives? I'm not going to say, I stole. I'm not going to say, I lied. God, forgive me my sins. If there's any sin, it doesn't work that way. We don't admit that anything's wrong in our lives, and pride comes before the fall. We excuse ourselves, Or on the other hand, we admit we're a sinner, and we admit, I'm a sinner. Well, we'll all say, yeah, I'm a sinner. But there's no change. There's no repentance. Think of David's sin in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. It was wicked, wasn't it? People wonder about that. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed horrible sin. How could he be a man after God's own heart? And it's not condoning the horrible sin, but I think it's in the Bible to show us what repentance is. Read Psalm 51. He didn't say, God, if I have any sin, please forgive me. It was wicked. But he was a man after God's own heart because of passages like Psalm 51. He sobbed and he cried, and what's the word? He repented. My sin is ever before me. I can't get it off my mind. Wash me with hyssop, and I shall be whiter than snow. But we're to the place where we can sin with a smile on our face. We don't want, we're good members. We're members of Fairhaven Baptist Church. We're not going to, you know. Years ago, I knocked on a door, and a guy answered the door. About 50 years old, without a stitch of clothing. He just answered the door. And he had a smirk on his face. He stood there with a smirk and no shame at all. And that reminds me of most Christians. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners, aren't we, preacher? But no repentance. No brokenness. They sin and smile to be accepted instead of being broken in repentance. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how clear it is.